a few announcements before the homily. First, a reminder that right after Mass, we move right into adoration. Adoration will continue until 2:30. You recall that our adoration is concluding early with our new building hours. 2:30, we have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament, so I hope you can stay or perhaps come back in order to spend some time in adoration. Also, right after Mass, I'll head to the confessional. Confessionals will be heard until the last penitent. So if you are in need of the sacrament, that will also be available right after Mass. For the next week or so, Deacon Doc will be away. The deacon's undergoing a minor medical procedure. I do ask that you remember him in your prayers. And I do stress minor medical procedure. My goodness, you've got to clarify that. Otherwise, by the end of the day, Deacon, you'll have 5 cancers, heart surgery, everything under the sun. Okay? It's minor medical surgery. Just pray for our deacon as he's recovering. Also, we're very blessed today to have one of the church's seminarians, Peter Rusciarelli. So Peter's been with us before. I say he comes to Our Lady of Grace because he has good taste, huh? Right? So welcome, Peter. Thank you. You know, after Mass, I'm going to the confession. I'm going to ask Peter to perhaps stand outside in order to greet the faithful. And I'm going to ask that you go up to Peter and, of course, say thank you. And what else? Exactly, right? These seminarians are poor. We know they're blessed because the Lord said, blessed are the poor, right? You know, remember, our seminarians, they can't work. So their time is dedicated to study the scriptures and our theology and prayer and formation and so on. So oftentimes they receive a small stipend, but I can tell you it's never enough. So if you have a few extra dollars, and I know times are tough, but if you can, maybe you can say hello to the seminarian after Mass and do what you can. We want to support the young men who are saying yes and are testing the call, because we need priests. We need good priests. So I pray that Peter's discernment continues to go well, and please God, he's called to the priesthood and is one of the good ones, that we can be a part of that Team Grace. So pray for him, support him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So I want to give a quick review of salvation history in terms of our first reading. I want to describe it just briefly, and then I want to apply it to our lives. Do you recall, of course, David unites all the tribes under the national monarchy. David is the greatest king of Israel. People in his day thought that he perhaps was the Messiah because he was so blessed and so favored by God. After the Lord Jesus, David is the next in terms of salvation history, the most favored by God. After the death of David, Solomon, his son, becomes king. And Solomon rules with wisdom. Then he begins to allow his wives to convince him to engage in idolatry. And David's kingdom is losing its blessing, its favor before God. And at the death of Solomon, there's a full civil war. And the north and the south split. The 10 tribes of the north unite against the south, the tribe of Judah, assisted by Benjamin. Judah is the favored, blessed by God to rule over all the tribes. Judah is where the temple is, Jerusalem. So Judah, we know, is favored. The 10 of the north, the 10 tribes, are in total rebellion. We know they go so far as to resurrect this really bad idolatry, even the golden calf of Egypt. We know the entire north is lost. God warns the north, get your act together. He sends them prophets. They don't listen to him. So God allows the Assyrians to come in and completely decimate the entire north, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They will never be found again until the Lord Jesus reunites the tribes. Gone. God allows his people to be completely dispersed. And he warns Judah, the south, look what I have done to the north. Get your act together. But Judah thought, hey, we've got the temple. God would never sacrilege his own temple. They try to use the holiness of God against him. He will never take that action against us as they do not reform their lives. And so God allows the Babylonians to come. The Babylonians take the north, and they take the south. And here at the beginning of this part of Ezekiel is the only description of the fall of the holy city and the destruction of God's temple on earth, the presence of God. And we hear it in today's beginning, in today's reading. The next couple chapters of Ezekiel will describe one of the most horrendous acts in salvation history. The utter destruction of God's temple on earth. Did you hear that? If you have missed it, I encourage you to go to Ezekiel chapter 9 and read 9 and following as you hear what God has done. God is tired of the idolatry. the disobedience, the neglect, the ingratitude. Here we are told by the prophet Ezekiel, God calls the seven angels of Jerusalem, seven angels that were to protect the holy city. He calls them to himself and he says, you, one of you, you go throughout this city, and those who grieve over what has happened, place upon their forehead the tau, the Hebrew letter that looks very similar to the cross. How prophetic, huh? Place upon those who grieve. Interesting, it's the ones who grieve. Not the ones who are perfect. Not the ones who themselves have perhaps even engaged in some of this idolatrous, disobedient action. But the ones who grieve. Place upon their head the tau. And he sends the first one out. And then he tells the other six. In the Greek, we are given even more description. We are told that they carry weapons. In the Greek, we know they are battle axes. And the other six angels, after the righteous are spared, the ones who grieve, God tells the other six, now you go and destroy all of them. Show no mercy. Let their idols save them. Kill everyone, men, women, children. Decimate the holy city. Show them what their idolatry has done. Spare no one. And the presence of God begins to lift above the cherubim. Leaves the Holy of Holies. Goes to the eastern gate as he sends out the six angels of destruction out the north. And there he dwells at the eastern gate, witnessing the destruction of the holy city. And the scriptures will continue. As even the temple falls. And the Shekinah, the glory, the presence of God on earth, leaves by the eastern gate. The prophet Ezekiel groans and wails the loss of the presence of God. How can God leave us? Being forced to ask, how did we ever leave God? A God who was so generous and so kind to us. A God who sought fellowship with us. We see the temple fall. The Babylonians take over. The chosen people of God, given a promised land by Abraham, will be taken away into exile. All of this, dear friend, are the consequences of sin. We live in a world that pampers us and hides us and protects us. People forget that actions have consequences. We think that we commit grave sin or be parts of grave sin or accomplices to grave sin, and there are no consequences. I'm reminded some time ago when Ruth Graham, before she died, the late wife of the Reverend Billy Graham, said that if God does not inflict the United States with great punishment, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment. Look at what we have done with such blessings, ourselves and our own discipleship, in our country. Do we grieve? Do you grieve that the unborn are slaughtered? Do you grieve that those who are terminally ill now have a war waged against them? Do you grieve that those with special needs are told that they have no place in our society? Do you grieve of the righteous grieving? For when the day comes, dear friend, the tau will be placed on our forehead, not because we are perfect, but because we grieve, because we know what is to be. We know what righteousness is supposed to happen, what's supposed to be, how we are supposed to be, how our country is supposed to be, how we are supposed to be as a church. We know what righteousness calls us to be. And do we grieve that we are not? Do we grieve our own sinfulness? Our report yesterday, skyrocketing success of the pornography industry during this pandemic. It appears as if it's only porn that's profiting right now. Do we grieve about that? Do you grieve that so many homes have surrendered the lordship of Christ to such filth? And we can continue on. The culture of gossip and slander and envy that we have nurtured? Do we grieve? Do we fight it in our homes? Do we declare, as the holy ones have declared, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Or do we allow that filth even into our homes that are to be consecrated to the Lordship of Christ? Where has the domestic church gone? Where have so many of our parishes gone? Why have the righteous surrendered and compromised? Where are the voices of our shepherds? Where so many Catholics can be in such prominent positions today and completely and totally betray the church and the teachings of the gospel, and nothing is spoken, nothing is said, nothing is denounced. It would appear as if we have forgotten the path of righteousness and have forgotten our call to grieve. Just remember, dear friends, our God is a patient and loving God, slow to anger and abounding in kindness. But there will be times when mercy has run its course and justice must be executed. We cannot continue to defile the ways of God, to attack the vulnerable, to offend the suppliant, to hurt the most weak among us and think that there are no consequences. I invite you now, as the prophet Ezekiel reminds us of the fall of the holy temple of God, the dwelling place of God on earth. As he reminds us of that, I remind you of your vocation to hold the line, to stand up for what is right, to argue for truth, and to grieve for a country that has lost its way, a church that appears to have forgotten its inheritance, and so many of the baptized who live and act as the unbeliever. Are we different anymore? Does the gospel still have the proud and the loud and the confident heralds? Does the church still stand as the bride of Christ, continuing the very work of Christ in our world? Do the baptized still call and demand for the levels of righteousness in themselves and in our society? Or have we allowed the unbeliever to shame us, to silence us? We allow the unbelievers to compromise even our own convictions in our heart. This will all end, dear friends, either in our own individual deaths or when the Lord returns in glory. And the angels will be sent out to place the towel upon the foreheads of the righteous who grieve. And after that, the angels will be sent out to destroy without mercy those who made themselves the enemies of God. Where will we stand? Where will you stand? Today I invite you, hear the prophetic call. Recommit yourself to Christ. Recommit yourself to the path of righteousness and grieve. Grieve for what has been lost. Grieve for the inheritance that has been abandoned. And by our grieving and our supplication and our intercession, may God continue to pour his grace upon us. May we find the graces of conversion and mercy long before the graces of judgment. The task is ours. The invitation is ours. Will it be the towel of righteousness or the sword of judgment? We decide.